Well, good morning. My name is Doug Freeman. I'm the administrative pastor here at Verde Valley Christian Church. If I've never met you before, welcome. Thanks for making the decision to come out and join us this morning. We're going to be looking at the second in a three-part series called Stories That Stick. And I've titled this today, I'm going to be looking at the parable of the soils, or some of the Bible say parable of the sower. I've titled it Digging Up Dirt. And we're going to talk about dirt today, which is basically, as it relates to this parable, speaking of our hearts and really the core of who you are as a person. If you've heard me talk before, I always like to start with a joke. And I really struggled. This was the hardest thing for this sermon today, for some reason, coming up with a joke. And I had three or four jokes. I was going to tell a lawyer joke, my friend Ron's here, but I decided that if this is the one that's going to be broadcast, I probably don't want that one. There's too much liability involved. So I'm going to tell a joke on a, I'm going to tell a pastor-farmer joke, since we're going to be talking about the sower who was a farmer. I'll tell that joke to open up today. And this also talks about how pastors sometimes think they know it all. A pastor walking down a country lane, he's walking down a country lane and sees a young farmer struggling feverishly to load hay back onto a cart after it had fallen off. "You look hot, friend," said the pastor. "Why don't you rest a moment and I'll give you a hand?" "No thanks," said the young man. "My father wouldn't like it." "Don't be silly," the pastor said. "Everyone's entitled to a break. Come and have a drink of water." Again, the young man protested that his father would be upset. Losing his patience, that never happens with a pastor. Losing his patience, the pastor said, "Your father must be a real slave driver. Tell me where I can find him, and I'll give him a piece of my mind." "Well," replied the young man, "he's under this load of hay." So, I tell those jokes because I need to relax a little bit myself, too. So, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, really is talking about God's offer to us of his plan for our salvation and our heart's receptiveness to that. And I believe that's the central truth in this parable. And Jesus uses a very relatable story to the people he's speaking to. And again, in this story, just so you're clear, the soil represents our heart, the seed, the word of God unto salvation. Not that I'm discounting this, but not the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which is the entire revelation of God's word, but specifically unto salvation. And so again, these parables, they bring a real profound, relatable story, and they're designed for people to heed, to respond to. And Jesus uses the parables to really expose the hearts of those hearing what he's talking about. So I pray that that happens today. And I'm only going to read the second part of the parable where Jesus is explaining the parable to his disciples when they say, "Explain to us what this means," after sharing it with the crowd previously. That part of the story is what we're going to talk about primarily today. But during that part, after he tells the crowd, he speaks the parable to the crowd, and then he, at the very end of speaking to the crowd, he says this: "He who has ears, let him hear." He boldly proclaims that. I brought a prop. I wasn't going to wear them, but it's these ears, and I can put them on, but I probably won't. Since this is being broadcast, I don't want that to go out. But he shouts that, and why does he emphasize that? Well, because these people's eternal destiny is at stake. He's making an offer of unsurpassed value to these folks hearing him, much like the two parables that Jim spoke of last week. And I frequently, when I pray, I frequently do pray that God would give me ears to hear what he's speaking to me and eyes to see people as Jesus sees people, because I struggle with those two things. And so that's a common prayer for me to pray. So I'm going to read another quick story. Author and pastor Mark Sayers says, there are two stories competing for our minds and hearts. The first story is broadcast loudly across pop culture, social media, and all media. It claims that you and I are the center of the universe. We are unique individuals, and we can be awesome. We just need to create our identities by making the right choices with our wardrobe, our weekends, and by hanging out with the right people and doing the right things. We can be limitlessly happy. The world offers you and me an amazing life. We just have to go out and make it happen. The second story is quiet. It's more of a whisper from the back burner in our brains, but it will not go away. It's there in the quiet, in the middle of the night. It's the longing when the promises of the first story underdeliver. The whisper tells us that we were made for more. In hushed voices, it insists that we have an immovable and important identity, a sort of real home somewhere out there. We're longing for it, and we know it's not just in our imaginations. There's got to be more to life than this. It nags. We continually suppress that second story, though, largely because the first story is so loud. Everything from Instagram to movies to clothing ads to political campaigns declares that we can be whoever we want to be. Pursuing the second story takes time and intentionality and going against every cultural game. This parable today speaks of those same two stories. Two stories that are competing for our souls. I think I skipped that first verse. I don't know if that was up on the screen or not, but Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Our heart is who we are, and it in fact affects everything in our life. Would you pray with me real quick? Father, we pray today that as we hear your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change hearts, that you would impress upon us what your desires are for us. Father, our desire is that we would leave this place today with a better understanding of who you are, how much you love us, and what your desires are for us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read today this parable from Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. You can follow along. You're going to see that what I'm reading is Amplified. That's why it's called the Amplified Bible. But you can follow along in your Bibles or on your phone app. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Now, the meaning of the parable is this. The seed is the word of God concerning eternal salvation. Those beside the road are the people who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes the message of God away from their hearts, so that they will not believe in me as their Messiah and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are the people who, when they hear, receive and welcome the word with joy, but these have no firmly grounded root. They believe for a while, and in time of trial and temptation, they fall away from me and abandon their faith. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, but as they go on their way, they are suffocated with the anxieties and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But, verse 15, but as for the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and noble heart and hold onto it tightly and bear fruit with patience. If you're a note taker, the outlines we passed out today, we're going to go ahead and jump right into the first point on that outline, which is one out of four. One out of four in this story. The first three soils that it talks about, the first three hearts, if you will, that it talks about, the hard soil, the stony soil, and the weedy soil, those are all things that keep our hearts turned away and separated from what God desires for us, what God's plan is for us. Those could be called the devil, the flesh, and the world, the things that keep us from walking in God's plan for us. It's important to know this, that all four people in this parable start with the same dirt. The dirt's the same for everybody, okay? They start with the same dirt. The soil is the same. The heart is the same, okay? And it's really not possible to say that anyone is exempt from the presence of sin and the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. James mentioned the verse out of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But again, in Christ with a transformed heart, which we're going to look at in the final point today, we have the power and we have the desire to resist these foes of the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we will see in the fourth heart that we see in this parable. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, in speaking of the heart, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So let's look at those first three soils in this parable. The first one we see is in verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12, that says, "Those beside the road," that are people who have heard, so they've heard, okay, "then the devil comes and takes the message of God away from their hearts, so they will not believe in me as their Messiah and be saved." So they've heard, but they will not believe, okay? The next verse in 13, talking about the second soil, those on the rocky soil are the people who, when they hear, they receive and welcome the word with joy, but these have no firmly grounded root. They believe for a while, but in a time of trial and temptation, they fall away from me and abandon their faith. So far, the first two things we're going to see, and the third one we're going to read, there's personal responsibility, personal willful decisions in these points. The third soil that it talks about is the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, okay, but as they go on their way, they are suffocated with the anxieties and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So that's the first three soils that it talks about. And those first three soils, those first three hearts, all have this in common, okay? They've all heard God's offer for their eternal destiny. So the seed was sown, and they all have made a willful decision to reject it. It was their willful decision to reject that offer. Now, this is not a loophole. To remain neutral or undecided about Jesus' offer is rejecting it, because there is no neutral. There's no gray area in the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of light and love, which God rescues us and delivers us to, and there's a kingdom of darkness. There's nothing in between, gang, okay? There's only two. So to say I'm not ready or I haven't quite decided or I'm on the fence, there is no fence. That is rejecting the offer, okay? And so what I say about that is that you can't guarantee that you're going to have that opportunity. If you've heard and you haven't made a decision, you can't be guaranteed. You can't be guaranteed that on your second to the last breath in this world, before the bus hits you, that you'll have that opportunity, okay? And I believe that the word is clear that no person, when they take their last breath in this world, will be able to state that something other than their own willful decision is what sent them to eternal separation from the God who created them. And you're probably thinking, well, Doug, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty dogmatic. That's pretty black and white. Well, let me explain what Jesus said about it, and maybe he says it much more, I'm sure he says it much more politely than I did. John 14, 6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If that's easier to swallow, then blame it on Jesus, not on Doug, because that's what the word says, okay? That's the truth. So, those are the first three soils. And I have a verse out of 1 John 2, 15 through 17, which I think encapsulates the whole idea of those first three soils. And again, it speaks of the heart condition and the willful choices. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. I'm going to read out of the message, okay? And I just like what it talks about, the way it talks about this and presents it. It says, "Do not love the world's ways. Do not love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all of its wanting is on the way out, and now the fourth soil. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Okay, so again, that's 1 John 2:15-17. If you want to look that up in whatever translation you like, look that up. So, three out of four in this parable, three out of four reject the offer of eternal life. Now, don't use that as a percentage. And trust me when I say, I'm not looking out at you guys saying, wow, three quarters of you are not going to spend eternity with God. That's not what this is about. It's talking about the condition of the human heart apart from a transformed heart. And I changed what I was going to talk about a little bit this morning because of something I came across this very morning. And a good friend of mine gave me this book by Paul Tripp. It's called Sunday Matters by Paul Tripp. Thank you, Jeannie, for this book. And I read this every Sunday morning. It's got 52, I think, devotionals on Sunday mornings. And this so touched me about the gospel and that seed that is sown, okay, and our hearts. So listen to me here for just a second as I read this. And this is just an excerpt. It is possible to walk around quite sad about the existence of sin in the world, but be way more concerned about the sin of others than you are with your own sin. This is a morally dangerous place to be. So we need to hear the baddest of the bad news, that our biggest problem in all of life is us. We need to hear that our greatest moral danger lives not outside of us, but inside of us, and that there's no way we can escape that danger on our own. This bad news, which we need to hear again and again, is meant to crush two things that keep us from seeking and celebrating God's amazing grace. Those two things are self-righteousness and self-reliance. It's the sadness of sin that produces the celebration of grace. Acceptance of the bad news opens hearts to seek and celebrate the good news of forgiving, accepting, empowering, transforming, and delivering grace. In this parable, when the seed is sown, it's the seed of the gospel is sown, the good news of what it takes for men to be able to be restored to their created purpose of relationship with God. But in order to do that, you have to hear the bad news. And the bad news is that you're a sinner, hopelessly lost. You know, I don't know how many of you remember way back when, the four spiritual laws. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you have a need for a Savior before that you will even attempt to reach out for Him to deliver you from that heart that is set against Him, okay? So, and again, Scripture, that three to four heart, Scripture explains that over and over again about the narrow straight path and the broad path. Many, many, many find and choose the broad path, which is apart from God, and fewer find that narrow straight path. So that's the first three soils in this parable. Point two on your outline is a transformed heart, and we see that in verse 15. And again, this fourth soil started with the same soil as the first three in the parable, okay? They had the same dirt to work with, the same heart to work with, okay? And verse 15 says, "But as for the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and noble heart, and hold on to it tightly and bear fruit with patience." And again, heard the word, I believe that means they heard the bad and the good. The gospel is the good news, but part of that is the fact that there's bad news, that we're hopelessly lost in our sin apart from Christ. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." When we come to Christ, if you're here this morning and you're in relationship with Christ, when we come to Him, it's because the Holy Spirit has drawn us to Him. Now, the circumstances that brought us to that point can be wildly different, but it's God's Spirit that draws us to that place of miraculous transformation. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him." Okay? So that's the work of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And Scripture talks about circumcision of the heart. And that circumcision of the heart is a radical change, an inner transformation, whereby a decision of the will, we admit that we're sinners, we confess our need for Christ's rescue, and we say yes to that covenant relationship with Jesus. And at that time, we receive faith, hope, love, and the empowering and indwelling of His Spirit. Romans 2:29 says, true circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the fulfillment of the letter of the law. So circumcision of the heart. Circumcision really speaks about being all in. And ladies, close your ears. But when I think of circumcision, it's like, yikes. That's a big commitment. You know, the children of Israel, after they wandered in the wilderness for 40-some years, none of the children of Israel had been circumcised. The men had been circumcised. They crossed over to the promised land, and all of a sudden, these 30 to 40-year-old men had to be circumcised to enter that Old Testament covenant. So it's like, that was an all-in thing that happened. And I think you guys would agree with me. So it's nothing light. It's something that that's an all-in commitment. And just like the fact that you really can't be uncircumcised, you have been, if you've made that decision for Christ, you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you can't be in both. Okay? There's a really bold black line, a chasm that cannot be crossed between those first three soils and the fourth in this parable. It's only with a transformed heart that you can cross that. So it tells us in the NLT version that a transformed heart produces a huge harvest of produce or of fruit. And there's really two kinds of fruit, and one I believe is the most important, and the first kind of fruit makes the second kind of fruit of value. And those are attitude and action fruit. The attitude fruit could be called character fruit, okay? And it's a change from the inside out, okay? Our hearts have been transformed, okay? So there's an inward change of our hearts, and because of that inward change of our heart, we have fruit on the outside that's demonstrated in our actions, okay? So it's two separate kind of fruits. The inward fruit we can read about in Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So that stuff that leaks out of us and the good fruit that we produce that's visible is what authenticates a genuine relationship with Christ, okay? Action fruit in and of itself without a heart change can be of worldly value, but it's of no eternal good. We can do wonderful, beautiful, great things. We can demonstrate charity or anything that we want to do on the outside, but if our heart's not transformed, it might do some worldly good, but it doesn't do anything for eternal good. It's kind of like that. I don't know if your mom had this. My mom did. You know that fake fuzzy fruit? You know, the apples and the banana? Well, you can't eat that. It's just for show. And many times, the external fruit can be just for show if we don't have a transformed heart. Another thing that's important to remember is that outward fruit in no way improves our favor with God. If we have a transformed heart and we're doing wonderful things for the Lord, we're not. Doug doesn't get moved up the list to the second favorite guy at Verde Valley Christian Church. You know, and I won't tell you who the first one is. It's probably my wife because she lives with me. But so it's not to gain favor, okay? It's to demonstrate that we love Him. And it's to also demonstrate to the world that we're different, that we're God's children, and that we're acting that way not because we're just nice, but because we have a transformed heart, okay? So a good and a noble heart that it talks about is good on the inside. When you do a word study on those, it talks about we're good on the inside, and it's good on the outside. It's producing both of those types of fruit in our life. The third, I've got some time. Yeah. The third point on your outline is cultivating a good and noble heart. This transformed heart does happen in a moment, but it also involves a lifetime of continued transformation, okay? One of my favorite authors is Alan Redpath, and he says this, "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. So it's an ongoing, lifelong process. If you're sitting here today and you're in relationship with Christ, there still can be and probably likely are some deep-seated weeds, okay, that need to be weeded out, need to be cultivated, need to be tilled, deeply tilled out of your life, okay? It's just the fact of humanity, okay? Sometimes that cultivating is even painful, okay? It's rarely ever easy. When we receive that new nature in Christ, we're also, again, at the same time, called to be diligent in practicing righteousness. It talks about that in the book of 1 John. We're called to continue to keep our hearts renewed and refreshed in the Lord. And so when that happens, I believe that's the abundant life that Christ talks about, that he wants us to have in the here and now. The abundant life is not just when we step into heaven. It's also between the here and the now. Again, we have heaven in us, and we need to continue to work to have more and more of Christ's Holy Spirit / heaven in us in this world, okay? I hope to not make such a huge jump, it'll be more of a ride up, but a huge jump between who I am now and who I'm going to be. There's going to be a gap in that, but the closer we can continue to work, that's a big theological word called sanctification, that we continue to be changed into the likeness of Christ, with the old nature being set aside and dealing with the new nature. Again, the difference is the transformed heart, even though it will continue to do battle with the old nature, however, it will not be that pattern of sin, unbroken sin, that is reflected in a heart that has not been transformed. We've been empowered by God's Spirit to have victory in those things. We don't always have victory, but we've been empowered. We've been given everything that we need for life and godliness to walk with Christ. And so the battle still rages, but we stand in a position of victory. We are overcomers with Christ if our hearts are transformed. Joel 2:13 says this, and rend your hearts. And what I think that's talking about is till your heart deeply. Okay? Break it open. Continue to confess those things. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. So that deep and intentional heart tilling is necessary to help us develop those Christ-like character traits that, again, not only produce God-honoring fruit, but also stand as a visible demonstration to the world that we are his children, that we are somehow different, that people look at us and they don't just think, well, he's just like every other guy, but there's something about that guy that's different, that's attractive even in a spiritual sense, that I'd like to be like him. That's one of the ways that I came to the Lord. I watched a man preach, and I'd never heard the Bible taught. I didn't have a clue even who God was, and I probably didn't even hear him say, I heard the words, but I was kind of deaf to those words. But there was something about this guy, which I later found out was he was a strong Christ follower. There was something about him that was just like, man, there's something about him that I want. Didn't know what it was yet, okay? But anyway, that process is a very important process in our life. Matthew 12:34-35, and I'm going to paraphrase this second verse, but it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good, transformed person out of his good treasure, transformed heart, brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure, heart, brings forth evil. So again, intentionality in cultivating our hearts to remove those natural growing weeds. If you think about dirt, if any of you are gardeners, or if any of you are farmers, it's always a process, and it's usually a continued process to deal with the weeds and to dig and to pull and those kind of things, okay? It's a continual process. Farmers don't just plant once and leave it forever. They continually till and cultivate. I had an experience in my own property of deciding to plant about an acre and a half of Bermuda grass, and it was a rocky, sandy patch of nothing, of dirt. Okay, and I did make the mistake of not tilling, cultivating deep enough. And what I did was there was this native plant called wild rhubarb, and it had big potato-like roots on it. So I thought, well, the best way to deal, I can till about that deep, so I'll till about that deep and get rid of all those. Well, all I did was cut them in pieces so that 50 of them grew everywhere that there was one. And so not cultivating deeply is a problem. Now, eventually I tilled deep and got rid of all of those, and my grass is green and wonderful now. But it's very, very, very important to do that. So with that said, we have to choose, and it's not easy. It's not an easy choice. We have to choose, first and foremost, to be humble and to be teachable and to allow His word and prayer and counsel of trusted, godly friends to be able to speak into our life about distractions or obstacles or sin that hinders our spiritual growth. None of us were made to be lone rangers in our Christian walk. We were made to be in community, to join together with other believers, corporately on Sunday mornings, but even in smaller groups, and even in smaller groups, to be able to have people in our life that will help us with that, okay? And so we need to remember that, but we have to be purposeful, because that's not easy, because it costs us our time and our energy and our resources to engage in that. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted that offer of Christ's salvation and what He has to offer you, read that parable. There's Bibles in the seats there. Take one of those home and read Luke chapter 8. And ask yourself, what are the things? Do I have weeds or thorns or rocks or birds? What do I have in my life? What kind of sin do I have in my life that's keeping me from accepting that offer of what Christ has for me? I'll tell you this, if you're in that position, you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, you're not here by accident. And you've heard the gospel presented. I've talked about what it means to be in relationship with Christ. So ask yourself those questions. So for those of you that are, we need to ask ourselves questions continuously. What spiritual disciplines, what habits, what relationships do we need to add or to enhance in our life to intentionally cultivate good soil and to allow that continued deep tilling of our heart? You know, God's word, prayer, confession, forgiveness, accountability, community, serving, giving, all those things that help our hearts be continually tilled. The Regen program that we've done here, that we're currently in, has been one of the most profound tools God has used in my life for that deep tilling of my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I went through some fairly recent, I've been through Regen, I'm in the third time through Regen. I'm not that I flunked the first two, but I'm leading in Regen now. The first time I went as a pastoral representation to see what it was all about, it's like, oops, I need to be here, not as a pastor, but as a sinner. And so it's been profound. And what God spoke to my heart about, which is a dangerous place to be, is complacency in my spiritual growth. It's like, I'm okay. I was going to say a few little character flaws I have. My wife would probably argue about little, but those character flaws, you guys don't see that. I mean, you might see some other things, but you don't see those little character flaws that are hidden in my heart. Those close to me, like my wife, they see those things. And you know who else who sees it? Jesus sees it, and that's not who He wants me to be. And so my heart was tilled once again with the fact that I can never become complacent as far as where I'm at in my spiritual maturity. I need to continue pressing in and pressing forward and working towards becoming more and more Christ-like. And I can say this, and not that I want to throw you under the bus with me, but no one here has arrived. There's nobody here today that's arrived. I mean, I look at this crowd today and see a lot of wonderful people. I see guys that I admire that are in the ministry that know 50 times more than I do and stuff. They haven't arrived. None of us have arrived, okay? The guy that just accepted Christ last week, he hasn't arrived. None of us have arrived. It's a lifelong thing. And you've probably heard me say this before. It's a little bit controversial, but we serve a dissatisfied Savior. And this is what I mean by that. God's desires for us are always much bigger than our own. He wants us to continue to move towards Him and continue to deepen in our relationship with Him. And He's promised to complete that good work He started in us. He's equipped us to do it. So His desires are always greater than ours. So we need to remember that and always continue to press on. The last quote that I have for you today is by Dallas Willard. This guy's, for me, this guy's pretty deep, but I'm going to read this quote because I think it fits so well. The revolution of Jesus is in the first place at salvation and continuously, lifelong, is a revolution of the human heart and spirit. Genuine transformation of the whole person into the goodness and power seen in Jesus and His Abba Father. The only transformation adequate to the human self remains the necessary goal of human life. And again, that 8:15 verse once more, but as for the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and noble heart and hold on to it tightly. Hold on to it tightly. Abide in Him and bear fruit with patience. One quick comment on the fruit. It's not a contest. You're not trying to keep up with anybody else. It's the fruit that God produces in your life. Okay? So that's God's plan for you. He sent Christ to die in our place so that we could be set back in right relationship with Him. He loves you. Okay? He's pursuing you, and He desires for you to pursue an ever-deepening relationship with Him, to walk with Him daily, and to grant you that life abundant in the here and now. Before I close in prayer, I'll remind you that if you're new to Verde Valley Christian Church, if this is your first day here, would you fill out one of these Connect cards for us and stop out at the information desk? We have a gift bag for you out there, and we'd love to be able to contact you and just thank you for coming. Prayer cards, we're going to have a prayer team that can get up and head over in this direction right now. If you need prayer for anything, if there's something that was said today that you need prayer about or anything else that you need prayer about, stop over there at the prayer team. If you're not comfortable with that, fill out one of these prayer cards. Our staff, pastoral staff and staff, pray for these cards every Monday. So fill out one of those cards and drop it in the giving box. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come today with thankful and grateful hearts that You love us, that You sent Your Son to die for us so that we could have transformed hearts, so that we could walk with You, so that we could be those who demonstrate who You are to others in this world, that we could take the love that You've shown to us and love others like You've loved us. Father, we desire to please You with the things that we say, the things that we do, with that inward character of our heart. We just desire so much, Father, to, again, to be pleasing to You. So thank You for Your Spirit that leads us, that convicts us, Lord, and we just pray that we would continue to have ears to hear and hearts open to all You have for us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, the third of this series, I believe Pastor Andrew is going to be sharing with us next week on the parable of the prodigal son. So come out and see us next week. Thank you.